Take your Bibles, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. One verse is our text in Hebrews 11, and then we'll go to the book of Joshua. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Father, lead us now as we preach. Help us to understand these things. They are a Bible story we are familiar with, but they are a man's life, a nation's life, great faith. Help us to learn the lessons of faith tonight. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Israel had crossed Jordan after 40 years of wilderness wandering. We don't often think about what that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness truly meant. Of course, they were just days away from the first battle of conquest in the Promised Land, and they find themselves standing, or at least occupying ground between Jordan, and there's really no escape back over Jordan because they crossed, of course, miraculously because God rolled back Jordan, and they crossed over. But it's still in flood stage now, and it's flowing again. It would be almost impossible, should Jericho decide to attack them, it would be almost impossible for them to get all of their flocks, all of their families, and so on, back over the river before they were seriously harmed. And, of course, lying in front of them is this large walled city. As I was reading, studying, when I wrote this message, I was amazed by this thought. I found this very interesting. Most of the people, all of the people who had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years had never seen a walled city until they crossed over Jordan. They hadn't been down in Egypt. That generation has died off. They have wandered in Sinai, where there are no great cities, for 40 years, and now they've crossed Jordan. You talk about a miraculous couple of weeks. You see God roll Jordan back. You know that manna has stopped. You see this huge edifice, this place called Jericho. And not only was it a walled city, but it was filled with soldiers who had the intent to kill them when they tried to approach the walls. Humanly speaking, Joshua bore the responsibility for bringing them there. You know, we all make choices and decisions in our lives, and we lead a lot of things. We lead our lives, we lead our families if we're men, and we lead sometimes in businesses, and don't have to be a man to lead. You can be leading as a lady as well, leading your children and so on. And sometimes the responsibility of leadership can feel pretty lonely. And I cannot imagine how lonely Joshua must have felt at this point when he realizes the river has closed behind him. He has led the people across that river, and now this city stands in front of them. And can I be perfectly honest with you? He knows he's been led of the Lord to this place, but he has absolutely no clue how to get past that town. He has no idea how you take this walled city. He has no idea how he is going to take this citizen army that he has and defeat these warlike people who are behind 6-foot walls, as I said before, with the intention of killing him and killing them. And yet, it was his responsibility to lead. You ever felt lonely in leadership? You ever felt as if you didn't know how to lead, but it was your responsibility to lead? It's a very sobering moment and a very frightening moment. Well, that leads us to what we're going to study tonight and this encounter with faith that Joshua has. Turn with me back to Joshua chapter 5. And I know we've been all over Joshua here in the last several months. We won't try not to be too repetitive, but we will repeat some things. I want to pick up the reading in Joshua 5 and verse 12. There the Bible says, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Now again, I want to build this. This is Joshua 5, verse 12. They've crossed Jordan. Manna has stopped. And they sit in front of a walled city that they have no clue how they're going to deal with. Look at verse 13. "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho," and let me just hasten to say here that what's indicated here is this. Joshua was feeling the weight of leadership. And he needed to get off by himself, and he needed to ponder, and maybe more than, not maybe, more than ponder, he needed to pray. Because there were a million people that were looking for him to tell them how they were going to do what they had to do. And so he slips off, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, I didn't hear what this guy kneeled down and prayed, but I suspect he kneeled down and prayed like you and I would kneel down and pray. And I think it probably started off something like this: God, I have no clue. I don't know what to do. I believe you've led me to this place, and I believe I'm here in your will, but God, I have no idea how to proceed past this. And there are all these people who are waiting for me to give them direction. God, what can I do? Well, notice in verse 13, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho," in other words, looking over Jericho, "that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand." What would your first reaction have been? Mine would have been to go for my sword. "Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Joshua looks out of the corner of his eye as he is praying, and he sees movement. And he's startled by that movement. He thinks he's by himself. And he moves and stands and moves towards what he saw moving. And there what he sees is a man who is in full battle arrayment. And that man not only has full armor on, but that man has his sword drawn. And I think Joshua asked a pretty logical question. Maybe as he's reaching for his sword, or if he's like me, he would have laid his sword aside when he was praying and wished that he had it on. But as he looks at this man who has his sword drawn, he says, "Are you here for us, or are you here as part of the defense of Jericho?" And I love the answer that the Lord gives. He says, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." I wish and I hope that I can capture this in just a moment, because it's going to take me a few minutes to explain what happened in a second. When Jesus, and I do believe this was a theophany, I do believe this is an Old Testament physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Jesus is there in full battle armor, and the sword is drawn. And Joshua says, "Who are you come to fight for?" And he says, I've come to lead Israel. I've come. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I've come to lead you. And if you're a man who's out there praying, you're out of your element, you're beyond your ability, you don't know how to think this thing through, and you're praying and asking God for help, and the next thing you see is God Himself present with you, saying, "I have come to captain the host, and I am going to fight for you," I think you would do what Joshua did. And Joshua immediately falls to the ground, and the Bible is very clear about it. He begins to worship this one. It is the Lord Jesus. I love what happens in verse 15. The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Does that sound reminiscent of anything? Does that sound reminiscent of a burning bush in the desert where Moses was called over to the bush and then told to remove his shoes because he was on holy ground? Can I just encourage all of us to remember that God told Joshua, just like he had led Moses and just like he had inspired Moses, just like he had encouraged Moses, he would do so with Joshua. And in a very real sense, this is Joshua's burning bush moment. This is that moment where Joshua knows. Now listen to me. He just crossed Jordan when it rolled back. He's got a pretty good idea God's on his side. But now he knows not only is God on his side, but God is present with him. Let me ask you, if you were Joshua, would you have been encouraged at that moment? Of course you would. Because you now know that God is present with you and God will fight for you. Now, can I suggest to all of us that we live that way every day? We live with the Holy Spirit within us. We live with the Holy Spirit leading and protecting, helping, teaching, encouraging us. I'm just here to tell you that our experience with God is not dynamically different than Joshua's experience. We just get it every day. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is always present with us. He is always watching over us. He is always helping us through the day. And sometimes we read this passage and we say, oh, I wish in my problem I could have what Joshua had. You do. You do. It is not that the Spirit of God is disconnected with us. It is that we are disconnected from Him. And if we would understand and if we would cultivate that relationship and truly yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we would go through every day recognizing His presence and every day acknowledging His help and His leadership for our lives. I love what happens next. Pick up the reading in chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. That's encouraging. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. How many of you believe that'll happen? Well, of course we do. We read the rest of the book, didn't we? We know it happened. How many of you, if you were Joshua at that moment on your knees, would have had this thought? I wish we had a better plan than that. I wish maybe there was going to be fire and brimstone. I wish that there was going to be an army that joined us. I wish that there was a little better plan than that. But here's my point with this message. Joshua heard the plan. Joshua believed the plan. And Joshua got up off of his knees and obeyed the plan. Now remember, all through our study of Hebrews, we have said that here's what faith is. It is hearing a specific command. It is choosing to believe that command and then obeying that command. Faith, if it is just hearing and believing, isn't great faith. But when we obey what we hear and believe, it becomes great faith. And so Joshua, one man who went out to that place, having no idea what he was going to do. No strategy how to overtake that city. Yes, believing that God was working. Yes, knowing that God had led him there. Yes, believing that God was powerful. He could stop a river's flow. He could certainly bring down walls. He had supplied manna for 40 years and brought water from rocks and defeated enemies that they thought were beyond their ability to defeat. It wasn't that he didn't believe that God could do it, but he had to agree with God's plan on how. If I came to each of us, we would not express that we doubt God could do anything in our lives. Where our doubt is expressed is in doing it the way God tells us he wants us to do it. It is not that we lack the mental capacity, even the heart capacity, to say, God could get me that job. God could use my life in that way. God could bless my home in that way. It's just that we come to the place where God says, do it this way. One of the things I often pick on are single people. And we believe, I believe, and I think you'd express this belief, that God makes one man for one woman, and he brings them together and wants them to be together for a lifetime. And so a person comes into my office and they says, I'm single and I'm waiting for God to bring me that one. And I say, well, okay, great. Then here's what you do. Wait. Wait and pray. Talk to everyone you can talk to. Network. But just wait and let God do what he's going to do. Everybody believes that. And everybody does that for a while. And then maybe not so long after a while. Do you see what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is great faith hears, great faith believes, but great faith obeys. Joshua got up. He knew something awesome had just happened. He knew that the person whom just spoke to him was powerful. He knew it was God and he believed. But now he had to take a plan that was almost absurd. That made no sense on a human level. Certainly made no sense on a military level. It's one thing to believe and believe you're in the presence of God, but now you've got to give up, get up, and live your life by that. He's got to get up and go down and talk to the men of his city and say, well, here's the plan. And he never quit. He never even backed up. He absolutely said, I will do what God says to do. Look at second, faith is obedience. I have this statement. I've thought a lot about it. The Lord gives explicit directions to Joshua, and those directions required implicit obedience. These are two great words. When I say God gave him explicit directions, what I mean is what God told Joshua was fully revealed. There wasn't anything vague about what God said. Joshua did not have to go and say, now, did he mean just for the women to not speak, or did he mean for both men and women to be quiet? Did he mean for just the high priest to blow the shofar, or did he mean for the priest to blow the shofar? Did he mean that? He didn't have to go wonder about that. God had been explicit. You line the people up this way. You march once around on the first 6 days. You march seven times around on the seventh day. When you're given the command to shout, you shout. The horns are blowing. The walls will come down. Now, that's what God said. Our problem is rarely understanding what God said. God is explicit. He is plain. He is not vague. Our problem, as we've talked about, comes when we decide whether we're going to implicitly obey. That word implicit means simply this: without reserve, without question, no confusion. This is what God says. It's explicit. His word is explicit. This is what I will do. My obedience will be implicit. It will be without reserve. It will be according to what He has said. It will be according to what He has revealed. And when we will take the explicit directions of God and then give it implicit obedience, God will bless our obedience. As I said, it required a special order, a special number of days. It required the shofars. It required the ark. All of it to be done exactly as God said it should be done. And as we said, by any military rationale, the plan was absolutely absurd. But spiritual planning is often contrary to temporal planning. Can I say it again? Spiritual planning of our lives can be very different. I am really hot in here. Can we get some air going? Thank you. Okay. Spiritual planning is different than temporal planning. If I plan my life out in faith, it will look very different than if I plan my life out secularly. And we've got to be willing to have people tell us that doesn't make any sense. We've got to have people tell us that giving our lives to go to a mission field makes no sense. Giving our time to go to church all those times a week, that makes no sense. Giving part of our income and expecting that we're going to have things in this world, that makes no sense. Listen, all I'm saying is that we have got to be willing to look different than the rest of the world, and we have got to be willing to plan our lives and execute our lives according to a spiritual plan, not a secular, not a physical plan, because they're not the same and they don't look the same. All too often what we try to do is execute our physical plan. We try to lean on our own understanding and then look to God and say, no, I'm doing a good job with you. You bless me. And God says, can I be honest with you? Your plan doesn't look a lot like my plan. And here's the plan I bless. Joshua got up and said, I don't know. I don't know if he said, I don't know that's going to work. I do suppose he might have thought, that's going to be a hard plan to sell, but that's what God said, and I'm not misunderstanding it. Some young man comes home and he has to tell his parents, God's called me to a mission field. And sad to say, there's probably young men that dread going home and tell their dad that because it makes no sense. How about this one? A dad has groomed his daughter to love the Lord and to be a sweet and precious soul. And she goes off to Bible college. And you know, the dad's vision is that she's going to marry somebody and come back to that community. Or who knows what the dad's vision is. Dad's vision is she stays close. That's what dad's vision is. But she comes home and she says, Dad, God's laid on my heart. I've fallen in love. This man is going to Bongo Wongo. Dad says, that's not what I planned for your life. That's not what I desired for you. And he's not sinning in that moment. His heart's tore up, all right? But at some point, what he's got to say to himself is, physical planning isn't spiritual planning. And making it go my way isn't making it go God's way necessarily. And what I've ultimately got to do is I've got to stand up and walk away and say, listen, there may not be anybody back in camp that would think this is a good idea, but I know what God told me. And God told me this. And I've got to implicitly obey what God told him. Well, the evidence that they believed God was their obedience to God. It's amazing to me that the faith of one man can lead a nation. And Joshua goes back there and he says, fellas, you remember that river that split? Yes, that was amazing. Do you remember all the ways that God has provided for our fathers in the wilderness? And maybe he rehearsed a whole list. And then he said, this is what the Lord has told me. I just met the Lord. I just talked with him. Yeah. But he is so assured and confident and bold in what he is saying, not because he is an assured and bold and confident speaker. We've read from the beginning that God said, I'll encourage you, Joshua. I'll encourage you, Joshua. I'll encourage you, Joshua. He's not a bold, confident guy all by himself, but he just got God's plan. And he comes before the people and says, listen to me. This is what God said. And this is what we're going to do. And you know what? God bless Joshua, but God bless the elders of Israel that said, you got it. We'll go get our tribes lined up. We'll go get our people lined up. We'll do what God said. And that man's faith going into group faith, and God tells them what to do, and they respond in obedience, and they begin to do what God told them to do. Now, I want one last thing quickly. I want you to notice the focal point of their faith. I'm glad that Joshua and Israel obeyed, but we must all note that they had the right object of faith. The centerpiece of their procession was not Joshua, nor was it a relic of Moses. It was the Ark of God. And the reason they moved forward and the reason they were successful was because that Ark spoke of the presence of God with them. They did not go forward because Joshua was with them. They went forward because God was with them. I've met a lot of young men in the ministry who get themselves in trouble because they believe that their title and their will demands people submit to their authority. And I want to tell you, that's not true. But God's will and God's presence and God's word and God's leadership then commands that we move together forward in faith. And that's what took place. Joshua came convinced and speaking boldly and confidently, not because he was a good speaker, but because God had put it in his heart and put it in his mouth. And these men, knowing that they need a plan, and they hear Joshua speaking, and they sense in what Joshua says a boldness and a confidence because he's been with the Lord, and they see it and sense it, and they fall in line, and the people fall in line, and the priests lead out, and the people go, and the ark's in the middle, and you can see it. Now, one time on the first day, and I'm sure that all the soldiers on the walls laugh. I'm sure they thought that was hilarious. Long about the third day, they probably thought, these people are crazy. Crazy people do stuff. Long about the fifth and the sixth day, I think it struck fear in their hearts. Maybe some of them looked and saw a scarlet cord dangling down at the end of one wall, and they thought, what's that about? And on the seventh day, exactly what God said would happen did happen because people implicitly obeyed His command. The walls came tumbling down. It must have been very difficult for the Israelites to remain silent as they marched. It must have been very difficult for everyone to buy into this plan and believe it was going to happen. Must have been tough as Jericho taunted them and screamed at them and mocked their God and mocked them. But they knew what God had said. And so they quietly, they had heard, they had believed, and they were obedient. And on the seventh day, after the seventh time around, nobody in Jericho was laughing. Because what had seemed so absurd, what had seemed so impossible, God did. I'm almost done. Let me just say this. I've been at this a while.
I'm an old man. I can talk.
Do you know what I've seen proven over and over and over and over again? If we will hear what God says and believe Him, trust Him and obey Him, God will do what He said He would do. And God always comes on time, and He always comes with just the right amount, or comes with just the right person, or comes with just the right need. God always does what He says He would do. And you and I have got to come to the place where we understand this. We have explicit directions if we will give it implicit obedience. God isn't vague. We know what He says. And if we will, without reserve, obey what God says, God will always deliver to us what He's promised to give us. That seems so simple to say it, doesn't it? And it's simple to start. It's just hard sometimes when it doesn't come fast to believe it and obey it and obey it. Faith is seen in obedience.